We are beginning a new sermon series today, and we'll be doing it for about the next 7 weeks. And it's one that we're doing, we'll be having the sermons from here, and also the Sunday school classes will be teaching on this. And we'd love for you to join us on Wednesday evenings as we watch the video that goes along with this and talk about things in even more detail. And it's from a series written by Adam Hamilton called Revival, and it's Faith as Wesley Lived It. And so we're beginning that. And first is I'd like to kind of question and ask, how many of you grew up Methodist, grew up in the Methodist church, and you feel like you know the history? Okay, a good number. All right, how many of those have come from other denominations or have come later in life? Some of those too. And actually, I'm one of those as well. You know, for many of you, you've been asking questions about Methodism and why we do things a certain way. And that's why we decided to do this sermon series. And hopefully, as we learn, it's going to help us to grow in our faith in God. But first and foremost, just let me give you some basics. The main thing you always need to remember is that before anything else, we are Christians. That's the main thing. Our faith is in Christ. We worship Jesus Christ. He is our God. We don't worship John Wesley. You know, Methodism is our denomination. But Christianity is our faith. Christianity is a religion. And in fact, there's world religions. There's other world religions such as Hinduism and Buddhism and Islam and New Age and some other things too. But religion is a category, and Methodism doesn't fall under that category. Christianity falls under that category. But you need to also understand that under Christianity, that there are certain branches or traditions. And those branches or traditions are things like Catholic or Eastern Orthodox or Protestant. And we fall under the Protestant category because in the 16th century, there were many churches in Europe that pulled away from the Pope and the Catholic Church, and that's where the Protestant Reformation happened. And so we're under the Protestant branch or tradition. And then under that are the denominations. And that's where Methodism comes in. And that's also where it's Baptist or Church of Christ or Lutheran or Presbyterian or Pentecostal, and the list goes on and on and on. So there's a difference between religion and tradition and denomination. But the main thing you need to remember is your faith is in Jesus Christ. Because when you look at all those denominations, we're more alike than we are different. Because our focus is Jesus Christ. And so that's important for us to recognize. You know, we're going to be looking at the Methodist movement and learning about John Wesley. And John Wesley was one that, you know, you might kind of think of him, he's kind of like the Apostle Paul, in that he is one where where God touched his life, and then from that point on, he spent the rest of his life traveling around and preaching and sharing God's love with other people. And that was his focus, and he was on fire. And just like the Apostle Paul, who dedicated his life to doing that, it's the same thing for John Wesley. And in fact, the great revival of the 18th century in England, and then actually carrying over to America, is mainly because of John Wesley. In fact, just to give you a little fact, he, in his lifetime, he is attributed with traveling over 250,000 miles on horseback and preaching 40,000 sermons. Now, let me give you a little perspective on that. That would be like traveling for 40 years, traveling 8,000 miles on horseback every year, which would be like crossing the United States three times every year. And as far as, you know, sermons, that would be in 40 years, that would be 1,000 sermons every year. So two or three sermons every single day. So it's no wonder that he had such a huge influence on things because he was so on fire for the Lord and was really used by God in amazing ways. Now today I'm really just kind of looking at some of the early lines and sharing just a little bit of just some history with you and just kind of giving you some basics. And as we go through it, you'll be learning a lot more. But his parents were Samuel and Susanna Wesley. And he was actually either the 13th, 14th, or 15th child of theirs out of 19 children. And it's not quite sure, depending on which document you read. What they do know is he's the seventh one to live past the first year of life. So it's obvious that they had some difficult times with losing children at a young age. But Susanna gave birth to 19 children, and he was somewhere towards that end. And there's also some confusion also because some of the children that did not live very long were also named John Wesley. So there were two other baby boys named John Wesley prior to him. But this John Wesley was born and was one that truly made a difference in our world. And he had a strong background that he grew up from. Both his paternal and his maternal grandfathers were Puritan clergy. And then his father was an Anglican priest in the Church of England. His mother, Susanna, was a very strong woman. And she was very well educated. Her father insisted that she be strongly educated in all the classics. And in fact, that was very unusual for that time for a woman to have as much education as she had. But because of her education, she made sure her children all were well educated. And she taught them, even the girls. In fact, she had a rule that before a little girl could learn how to sew, she must be able to read. And that was not something of the time. That wasn't normal for them. But she was also a very methodical and organized woman. She made sure that every single day she had a certain amount of time that she spent with the Lord, either in prayer and Bible study and just, you know, being with the Lord. And you'd think with all these children running around the house, how do you do that? But it is said that she would sit in a chair in the kitchen and she'd pull her apron over her head and sit there and talk to God. And it was kind of a sign for the rest of the household to know that when she and the Lord were in conversation and she had her apron over her head, they'd better not bother her. So they knew better. You know, she was a huge influence on her kids, and she spent an hour each week with each child. And she would ask them, you know, how is your prayer time going? How's your Bible study going? How is your soul with the Lord? And we see her influence on John Wesley later when he formed the societies and the bands and the classes, because that was one of the things he encouraged for them as well, was to come together each week for 1 hour and encourage each other and ask some of those questions. You know, she had a huge influence on the faith of her children, but it's also because of her influence that we see, you know, all that happened in the revival that went on in England and then carried over to America later on. For Samuel and Susanna, they were living in Epworth at the time that John was born. And Epworth is about 150 miles north of London, about 130 miles south of Scotland. It's in Lincolnshire. And actually, when I lived in England, I was about 30 miles from Epworth. So every time somebody from a Methodist church came to visit me, they always wanted to go to Epworth. But his father was the rector at the St. Andrew's Church. And then thinking about Epworth, there are some great stories told about John Wesley during his times there. And probably the most famous one is about a time when he was 5.5 years old. And the whole family was in their beds asleep one night, and all of a sudden the thatch roof caught on fire. Actually, Samuel seemed to think that one of his parishioners had set it on fire. So, you know, makes you a little nervous as a minister that if people don't like your sermon, but, you know, that's what happened to him. And he kind of blamed it on that because he felt like they set it on fire, but then from the street yelled out fire to warn them. And so he started rushing around trying to get his wife and the children out of the house, and there's these documents from different ones writing about that event and talking about how harrowing it was and frightening it was. But he finally felt like he got all the family out and got them outside and started counting and realized that there was one child missing. And they realized it was John. And so Samuel rushed back into the house to rescue his son, but when he went back in, the staircase was engulfed in flames. And so there was no way for him to be able to go up it. And so he came back out and gathered his family, and he said, "Let's kneel and pray and offer up John to the Lord, because there's no way to rescue him." And while they were praying, some of the townsfolk happened to notice that there was a child up in the window. And so one of the men said, "Let's go get a ladder." And they realized, well, they didn't have time to do that. So instead, one man leaned his body against the wall, and another stood on his shoulders and pulled John out of the window and rescued him. And immediately afterwards, the roof crashed in and fell behind him. But he was saved. And it's attributed to his mother that afterwards, that she quoted Zechariah 3, verse 2, which says, "Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" You know, just so you know what that scripture is talking about, in the Old Testament, in the book of Zechariah, God gives Zechariah a vision. And it's after the Israelites are coming back from being in exile. And there is a high priest named Joshua who God is telling him that he needs to make a difference by, you know, facing some difficult situations, but to rebuild Jerusalem. And he knows it's a frightening time to do it, and he's worried about it. And God's vision is, "Were you not a brand plucked out of the fire? Did I not save you for this very event?" In other words, "Let me encourage you, because you were saved, because I have something special for you to do." You know, that was a huge encouragement for John Wesley, because not only was he glad that his life had been spared, but he recognized that God had something special planned for him. And so for the rest of his life, he held on to that God was going to use him in a mighty way. So let me ask you, what fires has God brought you through? What difficult situations do you feel like God has walked with you through so that you are here at this point? And do you recognize that you are here for such a time as this because God's still using you? God has plans for you. You know, God's greatest desire is to use each of us, and He has plans for all of us, and He's told us that. In Jeremiah 29:11, He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." He has a purpose for our lives. And John Wesley knew that God had a purpose for his life. He truly believed that he had been saved for a reason. And so he wanted to make it his life goal to save others and to save them from the fire of hell. So he gave his life to rescue others. Now, that's a powerful story in the first place, but maybe it's even more meaningful to us today with it being September the 11th, being 9/11, as we remember others who gave their lives to rescue others. You know, there's something about doing your life work to make a difference, or giving your life to make a difference. And John Wesley knew that he had been saved both physically and spiritually by the grace of God. And so his life was built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so he made his life work to make a difference in other people's lives. And from the scripture that Jerry had just read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about the grace of God and the foundation of Jesus Christ and how important it is to build our lives on that. And what we do with our lives will be measured. In the end, it will be measured to see if we have used our time wisely. And it says in verse 13, it says, it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. So what we live our lives for will be placed before God. You know, whether it has eternal value, whether we lived our lives for ourselves, you know, was it just for worldly success so other people could pat us on the back or so we would have wealth and we would look good? Or are we living our lives to make a difference in something that God would use that is eternal value? In fact, it goes on to say in verses 14 and 15, if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So in other words, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. But will our life work matter? You know, we'll be saved, but what about everything we've done with our lives? Is it for eternal value? And I don't know about you, but I want, when my life is over, I don't want people to just say, she lived, she existed, but she didn't accomplish anything for God. And God is the only true measure of whether our life has worth. And I think you're the same way too. You want your life to matter and to have eternal value. And when I stand before the Lord, I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So it's not just accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That's a huge thing. But it's also living our lives to make a difference. Living our lives the way that God wants us to live our lives. And you know, when I read the Bible, I see in the Bible that it talks about fire in lots of places. And in some places, it is a destructive fire. It's a fire that consumes everything. But do you know what? There's other places where it talks about fire. And if God is in that fire, or God is with the one in the fire, it doesn't consume. You think about the burning bush that Moses talked to. And God was in that burning bush, and it did not burn up. You think about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the furnace. And they were walking around with a fourth figure, which was the Lord. And they didn't burn up because God was with them. So for the things that are of God, then the fire just burns brighter. And I happened to think last night about the Holy Spirit. We have two signals, symbols for the Holy Spirit. We have the dove and we have fire. And you think about the United Methodist cross, and it's the cross and the flame. And that flame is the fire of God. You know, hopefully for each of us, we live our lives giving our full selves to the Lord so that every single day, in everything that we do, we honor God and we're obedient to God and we're faithful to God with all that we have, so that in the end, it's His fire burning inside of us. You know, please know that each and every one of us is saved for a reason. We have a purpose. So may our lives glow and reflect the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Glorious God, I do pray that for each and every one of us, that we may burn brightly with your power, and may your light shine in us so that the world may know who you are. In your holy name, amen.